We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
I got to tell you, there's, like we said, there's so many people that were water baptized this past Sunday. And, you know, when you make a decision to go public with your faith, that's a big thing. It's an outward sign of what's going on in the inside when you decide to do those. But as a church, we should always be looking to step one step closer to Jesus. We should always be looking to say, hey, what is my next step? Because everyone has a next step. If you've made a decision for Jesus and you've yet to be water baptized, that'd be a next step. If you've been water baptized and you just say, I want more of him, we have the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the word tells us. We just need to continue looking at our next step. Maybe you go, I've done all of that. Well, then it's time to continue to move forward in being a disciple. Who have you invited to God's house lately? You know, we've got to really look at every step. But we have our next semester of community groups, Fruity and Slip, or Slip of 5 years or whatever, but our community groups, where we consider it the lifeblood of the church, they start April 21st. And so that is Easter. So you want to be looking to sign up. It's going to be amazing. And that's where people say, man, this is a big church. I don't really know anyone. Well, are you going out of your way to get connected in small groups where you can really get to know people? The Bible says if you want friends, he who wants friends must show himself to be friendly. So we can't blame everyone else for no friends. We have to look within us and say, am I creating an opportunity to make more friends and create the community that I long for in the church? Yes? Small groups, community groups, they're the place that you should definitely look to do that so you can get more info at the information desk. Is that good? All right, let's get in the Word of God. Come on. Tell your neighbor, I'm ready. Again, welcome. If you're streaming today, we wish you were with us, but we're glad we can be in your home, in your little box, in your little phone, whatever you're looking through. But I was thinking about it. I was reading the Word. How many think it's good to read the Word? And I came across some scripture texts that we're going to be getting into, but let me just start with this. When I say best friend, what comes to your minds? If you have children, it's probably a Toy Story theme song. You know, but when I say best friend, maybe someone comes to your mind. Maybe it's a picture of someone. Maybe you kind of laugh under your breath because your best friend is hilarious, whether they mean it or not. You know, I don't know what comes to your mind, but what is it about them that makes them a good friend? Because how many know that we know, or how many would say that life is better with a good friend? What I think about, though, is there some people that, what elevates them to best friend status? And I'm going somewhere with this, but I was thinking about how just yesterday, I had a friend come over and help me build out a trailer to anchor and carry heavy things such as motorcycles and everything else, right? And how many know outside was the most perfect spring day ever that we've had yet? I mean, I was like, this is amazing. I mean, I got to be about 75 degrees, sunny with just the perfect amount of breeze. I mean, yesterday was the perfect day. And I find myself underneath a trailer, barely looking at the sunlight, with a friend who's willing to be underneath the trailer, not looking at the sunlight too. He didn't have any skin in the game, really. He just was there to help me. And it made me think about what real friends are. I don't know if you've heard this quote, but it says, a true friend is someone who is there for you when he'd rather be anywhere else. And that made me think of this friend yesterday because I'm thinking he could literally be riding his motorcycle, not helping me anchor something to carry mine. He could be anywhere else, but he chose to be here helping me. And it made me start to think about what real friends are. And I thought, you know what? It fell right in line with what I was going to talk about today, so it made me want to encourage you. What is it about your friends that make them good friends? And then for us to consider, am I that to them? Am I that to them? And we know in the Bible, because I started to think about in the context of God and how good of a friend God is to us. We know the Bible tells us time and time again that Jesus is our friend and that he's a friend of sinners. How many are thankful that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Yes, I'm thankful that he's a friend of sinners because I'm a sinner. I'm thankful that he's a friend of sinners because that means he didn't forsake us all. And so as I start to begin to think about how God has been such a good friend, It brings me down to Luke, you know, because in Luke 7, it tells us about how how Jesus is a friend of sinners. But it brings me to this one scripture reference where Jesus is actually, he's in the synagogue and people are talking to him about his family. And he questions, well, who is my family? And so let's just read this for a minute. I'm going to dive right into the rest of the word. You ready for this? Matthew 12, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside the door wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Next slide. Unless there is none. There isn't. My bad. But it made me think about how Jesus was qualifying his family. That actually wasn't a shot at his parents. Some people, they read the Bible and they go, I can't believe he just said that about his own family. That wasn't very loving. Actually, it was interesting because he was qualifying his inner circle. He was qualifying his family. He was qualifying his friends. Jesus chose to be our Savior, our Lord, and our friend, but we must choose to be his friend based on what he qualifies as a friend. Did you get that? How many understand that your friends choose to be your friend? They choose to put up with your stuff. They choose to climb under trailers on the perfect day and not see sunlight. They choose to be your friend. In the same way, Jesus begins to qualify what it looks like to be his family, what it looks like to be his friend, what it looks like to be in his inner circle. But we have to choose whether we're going to qualify. Yeah. So if you're taking notes today, I want to talk to you about a friend of God. A friend of God. And so the question isn't whether God is a friend of us. He proved that time and time again, none greater than when he gave up his own son. The real question today I want to consider is, am I a true friend of God? You ready to chew on something today? You ready to go home thinking a little bit? This isn't about pat on the back, you made it to church. Look, we have a full church crowd. This is great. It's about, am I becoming a disciple of Christ? Am I qualified in his circle? Am I a true friend of God? What was it about his disciples that made Jesus point to them and specify them as family? As that close inner circle started to make me think about what traits of a true friend are. And so the next 2 weeks, we're just going to be going through traits, questioning, how am I on this? Are you okay with that? As we look through these traits, let's consider how we are doing as a friend of God. Number one, the first trait that came to me, and these were no specific or particular order, is a good listener. You got a friend who they are willing to just listen. I'm a brilliant friend to my wife because she loves to talk to me. And I'm brilliant, and she's such a good talker. She really is. And this isn't the most respectful thing. I mean, she's not kidding. The morning wakes up, it's like 5:30. She forgets that the rest of the world's dead. But she's still talking as if we're carrying the conversation that we ended at like midnight, you know? And so a true friend is a listener. So I try really hard to pay attention at 5:30 in the morning. But Jesus tells us in John 15... how we're to be a good listener. Look what it says in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. How many know in the real world today, we wouldn't necessarily be like, well, you're only my friend if you do everything I say. Some people try that, and that's why they don't have friends. If you think that you don't have many friends, consider how you treat your friends. You must show yourself to be friendly. But what's interesting is Jesus was helping us understand that it was more than a friendship, it was a lordship. So look, I have the ability to be friends of God, but I cannot drag God down to my level as a peer. I have to remember the friendship in which he offers me comes with a crown, and that is because he is Lord and he offers me the ability to be part of his family and become co-heirs with Christ. I get all of that, but it does not allow me to treat him as common the same way we can treat each other. Yeah. So when Jesus says, you're a friend of me if you do what I command, it's not because he's not being nice. It's he's reminding you he's actually a Lord who's your friend, the Lord who's your friend, the only one that can save you as a friend can or as any other friend can't. And so he says, how many understand if we're going to be a friend of God, we've got to be good listeners? Because he said it's qualified based on who listens to me. And so what did he command? If we just jump back two scriptures earlier, his commands aren't actually that bad, are they? Love each other as I have loved you. Oh, man. He's not telling me to knock up corner stores, knock off corner stores. He's not telling me to do things bad. His commands actually are to better the world. They're actually to show more of him in the world. His commands to us are to be more like him, and everything he was to us is everything we hoped he would be and more. And so when Jesus says, you have to do what I say, it's not in some crazy form of dictatorship. However, God can dictate whatever he wants because he's God, and you can either get over it or not be his friend. That was not nice. We need to get a little shake and bake in our worlds. We need to remind ourselves that we are not God, and what God says will stand whether I agree with it or not. So I've got to be a good listener, because if I'm not doing what God said, I can say I love God, but when I don't love the things he loves, when I don't do the things he says, I'm not being a friend of God. Did you get that? I'm hoping today we just kind of wake up just a little bit more. I'm hoping it's a little bit of a shot of espresso for you that don't like bitter. You know, I'm hoping that we understand that God has a plan and you're a plan, part of his plan, but we've actually got to do what he said for us to prove our friendship with him. You have to swipe and clear the slate of what you think friendship with God should be because you have friends. It's not the same because your friends are not your Lord. If we listen to what God is saying to us, not because he's that dictator or hard dictator, instead because he's our creator who breathed purpose into us, when we choose to listen to him in what he's saying, you know what? I hear you, God. I will do what you know is best for me, even if I can't see why right now. Today, if my wife says there are things that are important to her that she wants to talk to me about, if I choose to only half listen and only do a little bit of what she said, how much does she feel loved? She said, I really need to talk to you. There are things that are so important and I just need you to hear me out. And then we sit down and we talk and I'm half there. I'm fiddling with my phone. I'm looking out the window. I'm just kind of half present. And then she says, okay, now can you do that for me? And I just kind of nod like, yeah, sure, whatever. And then I leave and I only do a quarter to a half of it just because it was easy to do in that moment, but I didn't really retain anything else. How is she going to feel? You would think, man, you're a horrible husband, but that's how we are to God all the time. Oh, but he's God. He'll forgive us. Oh, but he's God. There's grace for that. There's only so much grace for stupid. That's tweetable. That's going to make people want to be here. No, look, grace covers all things. But I'll tell you, God has a purpose. And every day we're on this earth, it's intended for his purpose. And I don't want to mistreat my Lord because he can take it. He's big enough to take my mistakes. Mistakes are one thing, but planned mistakes, that's something different. When you just choose to not do what God said because you figure he's big enough to handle it. How many know there are things that I will allow a 4-year-old to do that I will not allow an 18-year-old to do? A 4-year-old wants to, have a mistake and they're like, all right, well, look, you're 4. You shouldn't have this mistake, okay? But we're going to work this out. You know what? You had night dreams. You went to the bathroom in your bed or whatever, 3-4 years old. You're going, you should be past this, but okay, you're still immature and let me deal with this. And that's why we bought Safeguard mattresses and whatever else. If an 18-year-old is still doing it, there's a problem. We've just got to be careful that we're not living a life that we just say, God's big enough to handle what I do, regardless of what he says, because a true friend is a good listener. Are you with me? The proof that you're listening is in your doing. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. I don't know how often you get into the word of God, but there's really no excuse these days, because the phone, you know, they offer free apps with reminders that buzz on your phone to tell you, hey, read the Bible like you said you wanted to. And, you know, like they've got all these ways to make you remember. And the more I read the word, the more I go, I got to get better on that. You know, I got to get better at that. Okay, God, I can't claim ignorance to this because I see it, I read it, I hear it. I see that, you know, I don't fully understand all of it, but I see that it's there. And so, you know, we've got to continue to be good listeners, but not because we see it, but because we do it. Ready for number two? Number two, honest, or honesty, being an honest person. I don't know when the last time you considered your best friend is the one that always lied to you. Doesn't happen. Friends don't hide things from each other. Unless it's a surprise party. That's pretty awesome. Unless your friend doesn't like surprises, then it can be awful. But friends, they don't hide things from each other. Look what John 15:15 says. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The way Jesus qualified us as friends is because he chose to treat us as friends by the way in which he was honest with us. Do you understand that? So the thing that gets me all the time is, when I think about my life and I think about things that I've dealt with in the past, you know, and I start to sit and counsel people, the amount of people that aren't honest with God because they think if they can just not talk about it, he doesn't notice it. They think that their skeletons in the closet are okay because they're in the closet and no one knows about it. But the fact is, God is saying, if you would be honest with it, if you would be honest about your situation, I can break the power and the chains over you that it has over you. I have the ability, but we have to start with friends being honest. Jesus didn't lie to us. He didn't hide things from us. And you know what? A good friendship requires constant honesty. It's okay not to be okay, as long as you're honest about it. Did you get that? God knows that we are in a fallen world. He knows the things that we're dealing with. He knows our struggles. Jesus walked the earth and understands the feelings that have such strong pulls. But look, it's okay to not be okay, as long as you don't act like everything's okay. It's okay to not be okay as long as you don't act like everything's okay. You must bring it to the surface. Be honest with God so that he can help you. That's what friendship is. Jesus called us friends because he was honest and told us everything that he could. There are times and there are things that he didn't tell us about yet because he couldn't in the moment. But you know what? Revelations is coming. There are things that are still not to have happened yet that are going to come, and that some things he spoke about, some things he kind of, just barely salted the surface with a little, you know, a little paprika, you know, it's just giving us a little something to understand, but he told us what he could. Why did he only tell us what he could, or why did he withhold anything? Part of our faith walk is a faith walk. There's faith that has to be activated for God to move. And faith is being able to believe on the very thing you believe that you hope for, even though you don't yet see it. All right, so let's continue to move here. But before I do, as I start to think about this being honest thing, you know, if you choose to continue to lie about things that are going on in your world. I remember when I was younger, I had a friend that was extremely close to me, and this person, I didn't even realize how manipulative these people were, or this person was, and to what lengths this person went to try and keep things from me, and the way that this person tried to unravel some of my other friendships to keep secure my friendship with them, and it got so twisted, and when it finally came to the light, all the dishonesty, how many understand that it was hard to remain friends with that person? In fact, still to this day, nothing has ever been fully restored. Why? You can forgive somebody, but it doesn't mean you have to trust them again. Did you hear me? Some people, they feel like they can never forgive someone because they think that means that they have to become 100% trustworthy again first. It's like, no, I can release you from what you've done to me, but it doesn't mean we're ever going to be there again. Get me once, Shame on you. Get me twice. Shame on me. And so what does that mean? Do we live a guarded life? No, but if somebody gives you the reason to not be able to trust them, they've got to earn trust. They don't have to earn forgiveness. This is where people screw it up. They think they've got to earn the ability for me to forgive them. No, I can choose to forgive them the same way Jesus chose to forgive me before I ever even asked. He was already went to the cross. He already spread his arms open with love and said, if you would come to me, I will. So I can choose to release that person. I can choose to forgive them, but they've got to earn back the trust. Okay? That was for somebody. I don't know. Number three. A good trait is being caring, isn't it? I would even add with that loving, because caring is, you know, loving and caring. Caring is loving. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus chose to care when no one else did. Jesus chose to do what no one else could. The fact that he cared for us when we didn't deserve it proves his love for us and his true friendship, regardless of what we've done, what we choose to do towards God. God's already done everything to prove his love and friendship towards us. Our response becomes our responsibility. Yeah? Jesus demonstrated his care through action, and many Christians try to demonstrate their care through words. You know, one of the things that turned off so many people from church through the decades was actually somebody that knew how to formulate great prayers but live a horrible life. They were the people that looked the most godly when they were in the church, and they had the most eloquent prayers, but that prayer life never came through in their life. Their business was shady. The way they treated their family was shady. There were so many things that were so disingenuine that people just went, eh. And this isn't anything new. You can go all the way back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you can read it in the Bible. This is something that Jesus even condemned and confronted. But what I know is that if we are going to be good Christians, we've got to care about what God says and actually do the very things that he said to do, because we're good listeners. I care about you, God, because you chose to care for me. So what is it that breaks your heart? And I will care about that thing too. Regardless of what the popular culture says, regardless of those things, I will choose to listen to what's important to you, and I'll do it because I care about what you care about. How many understand this? Love is a verb. There was this awesome Christian band back in the 90s called DC Talk. And they had this song that helped me understand. It was called Love is a Verb. And the whole concept, what's a verb? It's an action. You don't actually love unless you prove it through action. So if I say I love my wife, but I never do anything to prove it because I'm not acting on behalf of her in any form to show her love, how many know there is no love? People say they love God all the time, but nothing changes in their world. They show no action, no shift. All they do is come to church and they claim to love God. But love is a verb. We've got to be so in love with God that we've got to care about the things he cares about and that we act on it because we care. It may start that you care because he said to care, but the more close I get with Jesus, the more I truly care about what he cares about. I mean, friends, they care about what's important to you. So question for you, how do I choose to care about what is important to God? What do I choose? Another question, how can I show God today that I care about him? Like today, what can I do today? You say, well, I came to church. That's a great start. You know, pat yourself on the back, because if your neighbor pats you on the back, it might get a little weird. But I'm glad you're here. But loving God is more than just being a church attender. I believe loving God is proved through church attendance, because you are where he wants you to be so that you can receive what he has for you. People say, oh, I can just receive it at home. No, you can't. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered in his name, something different happens. So I encourage you, read your Bible alone, but when God opens his house, it's like having a candlelit dinner for two. He has a place for you, and he has a reason for you to be here. Be our guests. Sorry. I didn't just go to Disney World.
Right.
Hopefully you're asking yourself, how can I show my spouse that I care for them? In the same way, we should be asking, how can I show God today that I care about him? Ready for number four? A good friend is a defender. A defender. Look, friends fight for each other. You know, I think oftentimes of the story of David and his mighty men of valor and how he had this squad of warriors that were incredibly close with him. And they were basically his entourage of security. They went and did things for him. They were his SEAL Team 6. They were his special ops. These guys were incredibly close. And I remember David made a mention one day of how he longed for just a taste of water from the Holy Land. And so some of these guys, they risked their life overnight in the dark to go into a captured city where they could have been killed to go get a cup of water out of the well. That's crazy. But talk about friends that understand the heart of another and that are willing to fight for it. These guys were willing to fight for David. God, he wants us to build his kingdom. And in the same way that Nehemiah was building the wall and defending the wall at the same time, is the way God intends for us to build the kingdom and defend it at the same time. Did you get that? Someone goes, I don't know about that. I don't think we're supposed to have any form of defense. Blessed are the peacemakers. You can't keep what is not made. I like peacekeepers. Well, so do I. I love the idea of not having to do. Yeah, I love when peace is already here and we have the ability to just keep it. But we've got to make peace. What does that mean, Chad? What is all this? I don't like the word fight in church. I don't like the word defend in church. Nehemiah showed us exactly what it meant. If you're not willing to defend it, you don't really care about it. There's a difference between a hired hand and an owner. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know if you own any properties and you rent them out, but there's a difference in the way that you took care of the property when you lived there and somebody that knows you're going to show up and fix it. There's a difference between the way that you treat your own car or the one that you rent when you're on vacation. I spilled it. It's not my car. See how fast this thing goes 0 to 80. Not my car. See how many donuts I have? Not my car. There's a difference between owning and renting. And God's not looking for just hired hands that don't care. He's looking for people to own the vision and stand up for it and defend what he's doing on the earth in a way that I'm not saying to be the over aggressive person that beats people up with the Bible. I'm just saying stand up and speak up if it's something he cares about. That's all I'm trying to say. But good friends are defenders. Look what it says in Philippians 1:7. Paul's writing, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So the one that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul, was willing to defend the gospel. Whether it put him in chains or not, he was willing to stand on what the word said and defend it. Yet how many times we're in conversations where we won't even speak up and defend for the sake of what people think about? Paul says we should defend the things that God cares about. Don't allow the politically correct world to take away your spine. He gave you a spine to stand up. Use it. Don't allow somebody else in the room to steal your spine. Did you get that? Here's another question for you. Am I standing up for the things God cares about? Am I willing to defend the statutes and principles that he established, or am I going to choose to stay politically correct and neutral for the sake of not making any waves in my social circle? Look, I'm not going to be the guy that goes crazy posting all over social media to make everyone know what they're right or wrong about, but I promise you, if someone speaks up in a room, I'm not going to let it go just spoken for the sake of I become responsible to stand for the things that God cares about. If someone wants to have a conversation, someone says, Chad, you didn't post about what you thought about that. I said, well, that's because it's a one-on-one conversation, not a declaration. Chad, what do you feel about this? Well, are you going through it? No. Well, then I'll talk to somebody that's going through it. But I don't need you to broadcast everything that I think just to try and make it some sort of BuzzFeed. Doesn't mean I won't talk about it, but I understand the platform which it'll be received on. In one-on-one conversation where they can hear my heart and understand God's reasoning behind it, I'll talk about it. But I'm not going to just throw it out there, like throw up all over the internet so somebody can clip it and use it against me somewhere else. It's called wisdom. The first half is whiz, otherwise it's just dumb. That is like a dad joke to the max. I went to a daddy-daughter date this past, or dad-father's dance. What do you call that? Father-daughter dance. Yeah, I know. I went to it. It was amazing. So I had my two little girls, and I had dad moves on fleek. I was, like, going at it. I was, you know, they even got me to learn the floss. What is it? I got to play in basketball tonight. That's as much as I can do. But listen, they had me going, and the youth are loving this for the sake of terror. But listen, there was a reason why I showed you and told you all of that, but I don't know where it went. Wisdom, yeah. I will do those things with my kids, but I shouldn't do them here. That's what wisdom is. Well, thank you to Rodrigo. It's all over the internet anyway. We had our own Metro Church table. It was awesome. There's all sorts of dads and daughters hanging out, and I was grooving. I didn't remember the Macarena, which probably was for the best. But listen, if someone says something about one of my friends, I will defend them. I will speak up for their character. Here's something you need to hear. Silence is perceived as agreement. When someone says something in your presence and you choose not to speak about it, they assume you agree with the very sentence they said or the very statement they said. If we're going to defend Christ, we've got to understand silence isn't normally the option. When someone speaks up against a friend, I choose to correct it, at least so that they know. That sounds like it. Sometimes someone will say something, I'll say, oh, have you talked to them about that? That doesn't sound like that person I know. And they kind of, they weren't expecting me to say that. They were expecting me to just listen to their problems. And then I'll say, oh, you know, I don't want to get in the middle of this. I really think you should just go and talk to them about it if you have a problem. Where did I get that from? Matthew, it's in the Bible. Whoa, you have a problem with someone, you go to the person. And if you still can't solve it with them, you bring in a neutral party. I just preached on it. Here we go. Silence is perceived as agreement. So here's an interesting thought. I love this quote from Dr. Dave Martin, one of my friends. He says, I'm not interested in what the person said behind my back. I'm interested in why they felt so comfortable saying it to you. Because friends defend. I'll just let that air out there. Friends choose to speak up and defend each other. When people speak with me about how God would allow something to happen, you know, if he's a God that cares, then why does he allow these things to happen? I'm quick to help them understand who God really is. Because I'm not going to be silent in agreement. I'm going to say, no, look, God didn't intend for that to happen. God didn't want that to happen. He gave us something called free will. And when he gave it to us, he gave it to us freely. And one person's free will can affect another person. And so we have to understand that just because something awful happened doesn't mean God intended for it. In fact, he's looking to find the good to come from it or to come out of it, but it wasn't his intent to see it happen at all. Somebody says, I haven't gone to church in decades because I was hurt in church. And if I could be hurt in church, then I can't believe there's a God. And I said, no, God has allowed man to take his vision and run with it. Some people have not followed the vision of Christ. In fact, the churches where people get hurt tend to not really allow God into them either. And so God is hurting and more hurt for you about being hurt in church than you're hurt about being in church. Understand, a man's decision, a woman's decision, a person's decision does not mean it was God's desire. We've got to stand up. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Look, I just want to, and you know, the way in which we talk about God and explain why we believe what we believe, it's not in a way that puts down another. It's in a way that helps someone understand, but I'm going to have a reason to help them understand why I have the hope I have. And that's going to come from me actually speaking. This was one of the main scriptures in my apologetics class in Bible college. You have to have a reason for why you believe. We've got to be willing, but why would you care to have a reason? So that you can defend it. Not because God can't defend himself, but because he wants us to use the brain he gave us to understand why we believe. Are you getting this? Last one, another trait, number 5, a friend is sacrificial, or they sacrifice. They're willing to give of themselves for the sake of the friendship. My friend sacrificed his Saturday, the most perfect Saturday ever, to wallow in the dirt with me underneath the trailer. That was a sacrifice because I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be there, but that person chose to do that very thing. You know, friendship should be sacrificial. I don't always want to do everything my wife wants to do. I don't always want to do everything my children want to do, but as a good friend, as a good father, as a good husband, I choose to sacrifice because it's not always what I want to do. Guess what? I had the ability to be 8 when I was 8. I'm not 8 anymore. And because I'm not 8 anymore doesn't mean I get to do everything I ever want. It means I get to be a good friend. Because I understand what that means. Well, if God truly loved me, he just let me do what I want. No, you're not 8 anymore. I say 8, it's probably more like 6. Where's the law? Where does the ignorance stop and knowledge begin? I don't know. John 15, 12 and 13 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Talk about sacrifice. Talk about giving of yourself. Talk about the example in which Jesus laid down his life for us to show us what the greatest sense of love and the greatest kind of friend is. The way Jesus laid down his life for us, for our sin, for our eternity, he showed us what the truest form of love was. To love people that aren't lovable is not easy, but that's what Jesus did for us. How much easier should it be for us to love our friends in the way that Jesus says? How much easier is it for us to love God who is good in the way he says? Am I a good friend? Am I a friend of God, a true friend of God? Am I willing to sacrifice for the things that God cares about? You know, later today we're going to be receiving the Lord's tithe and offering. And I've been talking with a pastor friend of mine who is a friend of mine. And he is in Lincoln, Nebraska. And if you know anything about the Midwest, then you know it's tore upside down right now. 95% of the state, from what I heard, is underwater, basically flooded from the amount of snow and the dams breaking once all the snow melted. And so I told him, I said, hey, I don't know what we as a church can do, but we're friends. Yeah. And the church body is one. And so today, as we receive our tithes and offerings, if you decide to give to the Global Relief, all of that is going to Lincoln, Nebraska to help them recover. And I said, I asked him, I said, Pastor Matt, he and I travel with missions and we've gone around the world together. And I said, Matt, what are you doing with this money? He said, honestly, we're trying to put all of it towards the community centers and churches that are going to become the center to help out of. We need to get those places in the place where they can restore what's happening there so people can come in and find refuge there. I said, okay, I can trust that. Let's do it. And so we as friends choose to be sacrificial in helping others. It costs something for me to be a good friend. But that's why I'd be considered a good friend. That's why you'd be considered a good friend is because you chose to sacrifice. Did you get that? So would you bow your heads as I close this service? To be a friend of God is to be someone he is close with. Proximity. Relationship. But to be close with God, we must be forgiven. What does that mean? It means because God is righteous and God is holy, He cannot embrace what is sin and what is unholy. That means that I cannot be in close proximity to God until my sins are forgiven. It's not that God doesn't love, it's that he cannot be where sin is. So Jesus came and dwelled where sin was so that he could prove what needed to be done, which we could not do. So that he would die so that we could be forgiven. It was his sinless blood that covers our sin. All of the debt, all of the ransom, everything that was held over our life has been paid by the blood of Jesus. And that's why Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, the word says. He's the only one that died for you. And when I choose to accept Jesus, I have the ability now to be in close proximity with God because my sins have been forgiven. If you want to be a friend of God, it comes through the front door, that is Jesus. To be a friend of God is to be made right with him through forgiveness, through his son, Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this place and you're saying, I need to get right with God. I know I haven't lived the life I was supposed to live. I know that I too am a sinner. I too am not perfect. That's all it means. If you've made a mistake, then we've been separated. And the Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sin on our hands. And that's why Jesus had to come.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.